I want to extend a special word of gratitude for Paul Tay, who's been able to be with us for these days. Paul does not speak regularly. He doesn't regularly listen, so he has somebody that's typing the message for him. But Paul has made it a ministry of traveling around the world to the various Bible Presbyterian churches to see how the different churches function and do things differently. And he has come and we've shared a number of things. Some of us have learned a few things of sign language, and I think that he has profited from our time together here in London. Now would you come with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. In our previous studies of Elisha and Elijah, we saw something in terms of a prophetic ministry in a difficult time. In a time where there was government ill and government corruption. And we find, remember that when we began this series back in October, Elijah approached, comes onto the scene from this no-name place called Tishbe, and he comes only onto the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 and announces to King Ahab that for 3 years there would be neither dew nor rain until he gave word again. And he makes that declaration. Well, you talk about a confrontation with government. It wasn't starting out very well there for Elijah. He makes the announcement and then departs. And we remember the account and the details there. And for 3 years, he was in hiding. In 3 years, he was continuing to worship the Lord and to trust the Lord and to serve the Lord. But he was not out in the front. He was in hiding. And then the day came when the Lord said to him, I want you to go back and see Ahab again. And tell him that it's going to rain when you say. And of course, Ahab was looking for Elijah. He was angry. And he wanted Elijah and he wanted to kill him. And he said, you're the one that has troubled Israel. You're the one that's been making all the trouble. You're the one that's upset our government. And Elijah said, no, you're the one. Now, in that time, it had not gone well for the other prophets of the Lord. Many of them had been massacred by Jezebel. We find that in the account in the opening of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. That Jezebel had massacred many of the prophets, but this one man who was in office under King Ahab, Micah, had hidden them away, managed to hide away a number of prophets in a cave, and they were not living a life of luxury either. They were living on food rations. Bread and water. Enough to live, enough to survive. But there they were in hiding. So here's Elijah in hiding. Here are these prophets in hiding. And Elijah comes back onto the scene and he confronts Ahab. Well, then you remember how things went with Mount Carmel and Ahab and the prophets of Baal versus Elijah. God gave Elijah the message and the fire fell from heaven. And it consumed Elijah's offering. The prophets of Baal, no such success. But that day, remember that Elijah ended up executing the prophets of Baal. Queen Jezebel was not happy with that news. And as a result, she gave the word of saying, by tomorrow, it's your head. And Elijah ran away and hid. He went to the Mount of God. He went to the same place where the law was given to Moses. Ran far away. God, what's going on? I don't make sense of this. I'm done. I quit. Take my life. It was a sad situation. But then we saw in chapter 19 how that God said to him at that point, okay, Elijah, you're being made redundant. I'm putting somebody else in. I want you to go and select a man that's to be a replacement, namely Elisha. And he goes to Elisha. And then Elisha joins with him. Were they simply operating in a sphere where it was religious things and all the other things were outside? Not a chance. You find it's not long before Elisha is in a circumstance of difficulty too. You can see that there is a tension between serving God and serving government. It proves to be a delicate balance. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we have the account of Micaiah. I'm going to ask you to turn with me. We have not taken time to really address that. But turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. Because here we have the account of a man named Micaiah who was called in because a foreign king had come to Israel. And so the question is, shall we go to battle? Shall we go to war? And Jehoshaphat says, well, wait a minute. All the prophets are joined together. They're all in sync. They're all in agreement saying, yes, yes, yes. Oh, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, things are going to go well for you. This is going to be marvelous. You have a great day and a great plan. Go for it. And Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute. I'm only hearing one bing, bing, bing. It sounds like everybody's just sounding the same note. They're all in accord. Do you have nobody that has a different view? And they called Micaiah. And Ahab said, there is this man Micaiah, but I hate him. I hate him because every time I call him, he says, you're wicked. You're sinning. You're in rebellion against God. And he says, I hate him. He never has anything good to say to me. Will you go get him? So they go out to get Micaiah and they bring him in. And they said, Micaiah, everybody's on board. Everybody's already voted. They've already said yes, yes. And all we need you to do is come in and say yes, yes, and agree with them. Micaiah comes in. And so here you have the government leaders, a king of Israel and the king of Judah, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Micaiah stands up and he says, go, go, and be victorious. No problem, no sweat, go. Somehow it was conveyed that whether he had his fingers crossed or what, in that culture, I'm not sure what, but there was an irony in what he was saying, of saying, you want to go and do this? Okay, go ahead and do it. But they knew that he was making a mockery of them. And so King Ahab said, are you going to tell me the truth? And he said, yes, I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, I looked out on the hills, and out on the hills of Israel, the people were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And he announced that Ahab was going to die in battle. Well, drop down with me to verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 26. Did all go well for Micaiah? Well, verse 25. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in the day when thou shalt go in an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. I'm going to go to this war and I'm going to come back. I'm going to show that this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Verse 28. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Well, as you remember, the passage goes on that, yes, that was the battle where Ahab died. And he never did return. We don't hear much about Micaiah thereafter, but he was certainly vindicated. But with Elisha, the difficult relations continued. They sometimes wanted his counsel, but at other times, the government leaders wanted to kill him. And so there were times where they thought, oh, Elisha is great. So go with me to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. Sounds familiar. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, well, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And the passage goes on. But I want you to see that at this point, Elisha was in demand. Elisha, tell us, counsel us, help us. What do we need to know? What is God's will? Go with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. Well, let me back up to verse 9. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and he said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet is in Israel, and he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. I'll just stop at this point. Elisha, at this point, was a hunted man. The king of Syria said, dead or alive, I want him. I'm done with him. He's messing up my plans. And we looked at how that all unfolded in a previous sermon, so I won't review that today. But the reminder is that when it comes to the matter of God, government, and ministry, Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah and the unnamed prophets that were hidden had an interesting series of engagements in those things. But now as we come to our text today, we find Elisha is away from home. In 2 Kings chapter 8, he's in Syria. Why had he gone to Syria? We can only speculate. Some have said that perhaps it was to go and offer counsel to Naaman. You remember we saw about Naaman the leper and the fact that he had come as a government official from Syria down to Israel asking for something to cure him, to make him well. This little Jewish girl who had been taken up as a slave said, the master has leprosy, but if he'll go and see the prophet, he'll tell him what to do. And you remember that whole scenario. Well, some say that perhaps Elisha was up there to meet with Naaman, to counsel him, to find out how he was doing. You remember that Naaman was the man who said, give me, from Parks and Recreation, give me two plots of dirt that I can go so that when I have to go with the king into the temple of Rimmon, and I kneel down, that I'm kneeling on dirt from Israel, that I'm really wanting to worship the true God. it is possible that Elisha had gone to see him. But King Ben-Hadad was no longer in the pink of health. He was no longer the strong and powerful man who'd wreaked fear throughout Israel. Now, he was an old man, and he was sick in bed. And word came to him that Elisha was in town. Wait a minute, Elisha? Go and get him. Go and get him. Find out. And so we come to this passage today. I want you to note with me 3 points as we work together today. Number one, we see a window on life and opportunity. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" So Hazael went to meet him, and took the present with him, even of every good of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, 'Shall I recover this disease?'" In coming, he was seeking the prophet's counsel. Would he live? Would he recover? Or would he die? He was very vulnerable. He could lead armies. He could rule a nation. He could terrorize neighboring nations. He could control people. But he did not know his own time. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27? Proverbs chapter 27. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 27 says in verse 1, Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." James in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, reminds us that we really don't know our time, that we don't have the upper hand on being able to accurately say when things will be. James chapter 4 and verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain,' whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, 'If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you rejoice in all in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The reminder is that not one of us, including Ben-Hadad, not one knows, and he certainly did not know, how many days he had. He was sick. He was ill. He was terrorized. How long will I live? Will I recover from this illness? How long will it be? Hezekiah had a similar experience. We find in Isaiah chapter 38 the account where he is sick. He's in the peak of his health. He's a young man. He's strong, powerful, everything going his way. He had served the Lord, sought to be faithful to the Lord. And he was sick. And Isaiah comes with the message of saying, "Hezekiah, you're not going to live. You're going to die." Hezekiah was really upset and really angry and turned his face to the wall and said, "This is awful. I can't do it. I want to live longer." And God sent Isaiah back with a message to him of saying, "You'll be able to live longer." It is a reminder that none of us knows how long we have. As we embark upon a new year, it is a graphic reminder for us to remember There is a window of life and opportunity. And often that window closes far more rapidly, far more quickly than we anticipate. But Elisha, in meeting this situation, looked beyond the racial, the ethnic, or the national lines. He saw a man, a fellow man, a man who's created in the image of God. He saw a man named Benadad. Benadad had been a powerful ruler and had done ruthless things to Israel. But instead of Elisha coming back and saying, "Ha, you're going to die. Whoa, this is the chance," he gives this answer. And so we come in terms of this as far as the circumstance that he encountered. When I think in terms of Elisha receiving this question from a broken man, I'm reminded of the account when Nicolae Ceaușescu was driven from his palace in Romania. And when, in the revolution, when he was driven from his palace, this man who had had so brutal of control and hated Christians with such a passion, he was running with his wife, running through a park, and there was one car that was moving, and it happened to be the car of a Baptist pastor from the capital city. And as he's running, he flags, waves frantically, and so the Baptist pastor stops to pick up these two runaway people. Here was the Nicolae Ceaușescu and his wife, the people who had been the powerful dictators in Romania. The man gave them a ride and got them to the place that they wanted to get to. They were later captured and executed. But the man who gave them a ride, this Baptist pastor, had been one who Ceaușescu had imprisoned because he had preached the gospel, and there were children in the place who were under 18, and it was against the law for anyone, any child, to be under the sound of the gospel. Under 18. And so here was a man who had actually been imprisoned by Ceaușescu and his henchmen, who in this opportunity, instead of seeking vengeance, instead of seeking anger against him, he gave him a ride in that desperate situation. The gift that Benadad sent along was enormous. Look at what it says. 40 camels burdened and came and stood. We don't know what all was given, but it was a bunch of stuff that was given to him. And as this stuff was all given, it was a gift from the king to Elisha. Now, in this case, Elisha, there's no account that he rejected it or he didn't receive it. What could he have done with the wealth? Well, remember the school of the prophets? And the varied ministry things and the poor people in Israel who had been under the plague and under the difficulties that they had encountered. And so, yes, he goes and very generous gift. He accepted. But ultimately, Elisha understood that God was the provider. It was not Benadad. It was God who was providing for him. So that brings me then to my second point, and that is a word of response, verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, "Go and say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up or rip open their women with child. And Haziel said, "What is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." Elisha answered in a vague manner. The Hebrew there, in terms of the way that he answers, "Thou mayest certainly recover." It's not, "Oh, sure." It's, he would recover. This is not a terminal illness. If something else didn't happen. But the illness won't kill him. Something else is going to kill him. Now, it is that indeed is what we are going to find unfolds. But then Elisha sees Haziel, the king's servant, and he stares him down. He just looks at him, and would not turn his gaze away from him at all. He eyeballed him, look, and he wouldn't turn away. And then it became an embarrassing situation. And the prophet began to weep. Because the Lord allowed him to have something of an insight of what this man was going to do, of the kind of cutthroat he was going to be. And as he had this insight, he was able to look into the future and say, "I see what you're going to do. You're going to set fire. You're going to invade Israel. You're going to set fire to the places that people have carefully built. You're going to kill the young men. You're going to take the children and bash them and kill them. And then you're going to, look what you're going to do. You're going to take women who are pregnant and you're going to rip them open." An early precursor of the abortion industry. Well, Haziel looks on and he says, "What do you think I am? Some kind of a dog? I, beneath me, I would never do something like that." Haziel was a strong man, but he did not know his own heart. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17? Jeremiah chapter 17. I want you to see something in the scripture that is undeniable and something that we need to come to grips with. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The word of God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Those two verses ought to be known in your vocabulary and ought to be part of the DNA of your spiritual understanding. We do not know the depth of our own hearts. We do not know the depth of what we are capable of. Haziel looks on, "Well, I would never do that. That's impossible. I could never do that. Do you think I'm some kind of a dog?" No. Elisha knew his theology. But he also knew what was happening and knew what was to come. When I was in the United States, I read an article in a magazine, World Magazine. It was talking about the impact of psychology and the psychological effects that people can have on one another, particularly in their roles. And they told of an experiment that was done at a university in the United States where they did an experiment based upon what had actually happened in California, in a prison, about 40 years ago. And so they had these students in the university who agreed that they would participate, and they signed on. And so the signing on meant that you lined up, and here were people that you knew, you were classmates with, and you had interacted with, you'd been college together. But with the flip of a coin, between the two, you're to pair off, okay? And between the two of you, between the flip of a coin, one became a prisoner and the other became the prison guard. Just like that, okay? Flip of a coin, heads you, okay, you're the prison guard, you're the prisoner. So, okay, they put them in jumpsuits. They put the prisoners in orange jumpsuits. And they put the prison guards in uniforms. And gave them a stick. And gave them, gave them the handcuffs and the weapons and so forth as a guard. And they said it was quite fascinating to watch how that when someone had power, they may be small and gentle and seemingly harmless, but they told of one young student who knew how to use that stick and began to twirl it around and began to march around the prisoners and order them. And one of the prisoners, who was one of the best educated students in the class, looked on and said, "You've got to be joking, right? Right? No." And they beat this one student turned and suddenly began to beat the other prisoner with the stick. And they'd already signed on saying they would do this for this period of time. And in filming it and watching it, they said afterward, everybody was really rattled in terms of seeing how much issues of their heart came out that they thought were utterly impossible. The heart is deceitful, dear ones, and desperately wicked. And that is why we constantly need to guard our hearts and to bring ourselves in line with the Scriptures and to bring ourselves in consistent accountability and fellowship in the life of the local church. That is why in Hebrews it says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." That is why, as a local church, we seek to provide a variety of ministries for you to meet together in smaller groups as well as the larger assembly, but to meet together and to hold one another accountable. Why? Because it's very easy to drift off, and subtle things begin to nibble away at your heart, and you say, I would never do that. The truth is, any of us are capable of the most heinous sin possible apart from the intervention of the mercy of God. I can only tell you that when I look at this passage and I see the confrontation, it is a tragic circumstance. When I think of earlier in the year of 2015, of seeing all of those Christians lined up, those Coptic Christians from Egypt who had been working in Libya, who were captured by ISIS people and taken to the Mediterranean Sea and forced to kneel down. Those young men who had been soldiers, standing behind them, all with a knife in hand, I honestly doubt that they, a year before, had thought, one day I'm going to cut people's throats so that their blood goes into the Mediterranean Sea. And I don't believe that Jihadi John, when he was a little boy and walked this road out here in front of our church, I don't believe that he ever envisioned that one day he would be notorious and ultimately executed for his role in taking delight in severing people's heads. This is where I bring us back to what we find in the text. Elisha looks at Hazael, and Hazael says, "Impossible, I could never do that. No, you don't know me. Am I some kind of a dog that you would accuse me of that?" Elisha saw a glimpse of the cruelties, and he wept. I come then to verses 14 and 15. And my third and final point, a work of cruelty. When I look at these verses, it says, "So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou shouldest surely recover.' And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on the face, or on his face, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead." Here's a sick man. Gives you all this stuff and says, "Go and get an answer." And he comes back and he adds the answer. He accents the answer. He says, "You're going to get better. You're going to recover." Benadad is a happy man. He can sleep. He's going to get well. He's going to recover. Never anticipating that perhaps while he was sleeping, we do not know. All we know is that he took a thick, wet, take something like a heavy pillow and saturate it with, or a towel and saturate it with water, and then put it over his mouth and over his nose so that he drowned, suffocated in his bed. Cruelty. Except that's not all that we find of this. Go with me to chapter 10. Chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 10. The very end of the chapter, we find the account in terms of what is happening. Verse 32. "In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead and the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan." Yes, he turned to be a ruthless man on Israel. Go with me to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, that book that we looked at last year. Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 4. "But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, and I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Evan, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity, into Kir, saith the Lord." The reminder is that Hazael indeed turned out to be every bit as wicked as Elisha had anticipated, and it was not an easy thing. Well, what do I say in conclusion? God, government, and ministry. How do they work together? How do they relate? Well, first we say God is sovereign over all things, including governments of this world. The God of the Bible calls for his servants to live within the context of government rules, but we must never compromise the truth of God nor of his word in order to hope that we'll get some advantage from the government. The moment that you do so, you have forfeited the upper hand, the position of strength, in order to be able to speak to government. No. The Christian is called to speak truth to government leaders and to represent truth in society at large. If we fear God, as Elisha did, we never need to fear bowing before. We never need to fear any man that we have to bow before him. No, we bow before God. We don't bow before men. But it is a reminder that I live with daily, that John the Baptist lost his head, not because of what he did at the River Jordan, of baptizing people, of preaching the message of repentance, of preaching the Word of God, Why did John the Baptist lose his head? He lost his head because he spoke to the king about the king's adulterous relationship. He lost his head because of speaking truth to government. You and I are called to live faithfully for the Lord in a broken world. Evil happens, and we must guard against evil in our own hearts, and we must call one another to accountability in our own lives. But I beg you, don't stand back from representing truth and speaking truth in a government situation where there are great needs for people to know who God is and how they can know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for this another Lord's Day and for the reminder of Elisha being willing to speak truthfully and even helpfully in a government situation. The prophets of old sought faithfully to represent You and to serve You. And I pray that we, as Your people in the year 2016, will be part of standing for You and of representing You where we are in the spheres of opportunity and responsibility that You give to us. And I pray that we will be faithful to You and trust You at all costs. Lord, I pray for this land and for the government here. And I pray for us as we seek to represent You in this community. Lord, may we be faithful to You. And may we not compromise Your truth, that Your name may be known and that Your gospel may be proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.